Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this new day, this new chapter, a literal new chapter in our Year of the Bible adventure, day 28, November 2nd, is the day that we begin Leviticus, with Leviticus 1 through 4. So a new chapter, a literally new chapter, new book for us. Leviticus, I know you've been avoiding it because it's weird. But let's fix that. Those are the first sentences of the Bible Project video on Leviticus, which I highly commend to you to give you sort of an overview. It's like 5 minutes long. Give you an overview of the book of Leviticus that might be kind of helpful. I will also do my best to sort of bring some of its points to light here in these reflections, but that's a good place to start as well. The book Leviticus is named Leviticus because it is about the Levites, and the Levites are the priests who are the priests of the community. They're called Levites because they are sons of Levi from the tribe of Levi. So a lot of the book has to do with how with Levitical things, both for, the instructions are being given to the Levites, but some of them have to do with Levitical offerings and Levitical things, the things that the actual priest was supposed to do, as well as offerings that are made by the, we would call them today, lay people, by the congregation. And just want to point out a couple things about this as we sort of dive into it. One, like we were talking about the ordination of priests earlier, back in Exodus, there's a lot of blood. There's a lot of animals, all different kinds of animals. Why is that? This talk about offerings, or talk about sacrifices that are being made to God, and you might say the currency of the ancient Near East was by and large livestock. Livestock. When you hear about people in the Bible, and they, going back to Abraham and so forth, they talk about how many livestock they have. And when Jacob was coming back from Laban, he went with all these livestock. All right, so that's sort of the currency. But what about folks that don't have livestock? What about poor folks? Well, some of the repetition and annoying part of Leviticus is precisely because there are provisions made for those guys, for the grain offerings, right? So the grain offerings are, instead of giving livestock like a cow or something, I don't know, a goat, you could give a cereal offering, a grain offering, and that was for those kind of people. The offerings are based on sort of who you are and what your sacrifices are. Look, for some people, let's say today, a sacrifice of 100, we have some of our younger St. Georgians who, God bless them, are wonderful, and they make their stewardship pledges as well. And if they make a pledge of $100 a year, that's something. That's a substantial sacrifice on their part, and it is received as such, and that's a holy. There are other folks who, if they made a $100 pledge a year, that would be something. If I gave a 145 years old, two full-time jobs, if I gave $100 a year, someone would rightfully say, I would rightfully say to myself, this is not going to do. This is literally not a sacrifice. So it's a, you might say, sliding scale. And you see that sliding scale in the New Testament as well, when Joseph and Mary go with baby Jesus to the presentation to go present their firstborn son to the Lord, and they bring an offering of pigeons. If they were rich, they would have brought livestock and all that kind of stuff, but that's not what they had, so they had pigeons. So that's what the sort of types of offerings have to do with, in part. Also, there's that stuff about salt. Did you notice that? God does not suffer from high blood pressure, I suppose. I'm just kidding. I mean, he doesn't. But why salt? Again, same idea. Salt was a commodity. It was currency. I have been told that sometimes soldiers would be paid in salt. It was a way of making the sacrifice a little bit better, right? You might say, like, making it a premium sacrifice rather than a, you know, generic sacrifice or something like that. Again, the idea is that you're bringing the best of what you have to the Lord, right? You're bringing the best of what you have to the Lord as a way of saying thank you to the Lord for what? Both for the blessings that he has given in the past, as well as, remember, this is coming right after the book of Exodus. God speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting, from the tabernacle there. And remember, at the very end of the book of Exodus, God's glory has filled the tabernacle. So God is, you know, going to dwell with the people there. And so you could say that these conversation about offerings and purity and all this kind of stuff, it's kind of like, how are Israel and God going to live together, right? God is holy, pure. People are profane and impure. So how are they going to live together? And a lot of these things are sort of, they got new roommates. How are they going to live together? Now, does God need that? Does God, you know, is God worse off if the people aren't originally clean? Of course not. Of course not. But it's a way of sort of acknowledging sort of God's holiness and sort of bringing the best of themselves to God. Now, there's we'll leave that part for later. But just want to make a sort of larger overview point. So these are not sort of universal rules for living, right? It's not like, this is not, for example, using later language, this is not what virtue looks like, not sort of universal virtue. Sort of honoring your father and mother, not stealing, not murdering, that's kind of like universal virtue. These kind of offerings, this is not universal. This is a particular people in a particular way. And that is, in part, the whole point of the thing. God is setting apart Israel from all the other nations. This stuff, you observe it, they observe it, closely. The modern day children of Abraham observe it closely. But that's not because it's a sort of moral good, except insofar as the consequence is piety. It's because it's marking, in this case, marking Israel off from the rest of the world. God saying, I have set you, Israel, aside for myself. And so this is how we're going to do it. So that's a good, because look, the purity stuff is just the regular day-to-day, it's just the regular sort of purity and impurity that you have in the course of your day, right? When you go about your day, you get your hands dirty, for example. It's not like getting your hands dirty is a sin or something like that. It's just something that happens in the course of the day. But before you go present your offerings, make sure you wash up and make sure you put on your Sunday best, that kind of thing. Again, you put on your best and you bring it to the Lord. So God is setting apart Israel from the nations, sort of making them particular, making them able to sort of coexist with God where he's on. Now, the last thing I want to say about this, because it's all about this first part, is all about making offerings. There's going to be more stuff about sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. It's so important. So incredibly important. So on the one hand, we see there is a lot of blood, right? There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of parts of the animals. And to us, that's bizarre. I have never disassembled an animal in my life. Now, those guys would. Again, it would be sort of all in a day's work. Imagine if you told a butcher, you're supposed to, you know, separate the leg of lamb from the, I don't even know what other parts of lambs are. I only ever eat the leg of lamb. I don't know, the lamb chops or something? I don't know. The butcher would say, okay, sure, yeah, I know how to do that. I could, you know, I've done it, after you've done it for a while, you can do it in your sleep. I would have no idea what to do, and I would look like an idiot. But people who knew how to do it wouldn't have any trouble with it. And the people that God is talking to here would know how to do it. But for us, it seems so grisly, right? It seems so bloody and grisly and all that kind of stuff. And it is, right, for sure. But it's separating them from the ancient Near East, from their ancient Near East neighbors in two ways. One is that it is the blood of animals, which is to say, it's not the blood of humans. And there was a lot of human sacrifice going on in the ancient Near East religions. We read about it in the Bible. We see it in sort of like other documentary, archaeological documentary evidence. There is a lot of human sacrifice going on. That was a thing to do. There's not human sacrifice here. There's a lot of animal sacrifice, and we might say, gross, you know? No, like, why are you killing all the animals? That seems excessive. But remember, there are no human sacrifices going on here. I can't overstate what a big deal that is, you know, because sometimes we say, I mean, this is a pet peeve of mine, you know, all religions are basically the same. All religions are basically, you know, about love or about ethics or something like that. All religions are basically the same. All religions are basically not the same. There is plenty of ancient Near East religion that involved a heavy dose, and other worldwide religions, a heavy dose of human sacrifice. You don't get that here. So is it bloody? Yes. But it's animal blood and not human blood, and that is a good thing. The second way that it sort of differentiates them from their ancient Near East neighbors is that notice the order of things. The order of things matters so much for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, for Judaism, for Christianity, for everything. The order of things matters so much. The order here is not... You go read Greek tragedy, right? Go read Greek tragedy or, you know, read the Iliad or the Odyssey. What do? You make a sacrifice to the gods so that the gods will give you something, right? It's quid pro quo. You do something for them, they do something for you, right? You get what you want, and if it doesn't work, then you know, if you give the wrong offering or you give it to the wrong guy or something doesn't work, then you don't get the thing that you want. That is not what happens here. The order is otherwise. The order is God has done something, which has come to dwell with his people, and now the people respond with their sacrifices, right? Respond with their offerings. It's not the other way around. Again, I cannot overstate the importance of this dynamic, of it being this way and not the other thing, and not the other way. It is what separates Judaism and Christianity from pagan religions. We do not manipulate God, right? We don't bribe God into doing things. God does things because who is God? God is gracious and merciful. And then we respond not out of fear and hope that we'll get something out of it. We've already gotten more than we could ever, you know, ask for or deserve. And we respond with thanksgiving. We respond as a thank you. And that's true in Leviticus. That's true in the New Testament. That's true in the contemporary world. Again, I cannot overstate how important it is that our offerings are offerings of thanks, not to get something from God. God has already given us. And this is, the paramount truth of this is in Jesus, right? We become followers of Jesus, not because being followers of Jesus will mean that, well, for example, it wouldn't even make any sense. We'll be followers of Jesus so that Jesus would die for us. No, Jesus has already died for us. We become followers of Jesus because we say, oh my gosh, Jesus has died for us and brought us into communion with the world and one another and with God and everything. So the gift has already been given. First letter of John says, we love God because God first loved us. It does not say we love God so that God will also love us. No, we say we love God because God first loved us. So there's a little important thing to note for the book of Leviticus as we go forward. We only get a week of Leviticus, and I have to say, sort of some of the work that I've done, sort of preparing for the. For this week, it's kind of sold me on the book of Leviticus, to be quite honest. I'm actually looking forward to it. I was kind of dreading it, both for me and for the St. George's congregation, but I think it is good news. It does have something good to say to us today, especially as it looks forward to the sacrifice of Jesus, right? Which is the perfect sacrifice. What could be more sacrificial than a self-sacrifice of a life, which is different, right? Than sacrificing a victim, using your own power to sacrifice some other object, but rather sacrificing yourself. Anyway, we have plenty of time to get to that, the whole dynamic of Christ's sacrifice, but just wanted to sort of put a marker here in Leviticus to look forward to that. So good job. Two books down, 64 to go. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures, including the book of Leviticus, to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading of Leviticus. Talk to you again tomorrow.